We're invited to experience God's word this morning as recorded in 1 Samuel. I've got two passages we'll be reading from in 1 Samuel. The first passage is 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." In our second passage, also from 1 Samuel, we'll be reading from 1 Samuel 10, verses 17 through 24. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
You see the bulletin this morning? Doesn't LaDon do a great job on the bulletin? That is perfect for today. You look at this title and it says God, Politics, and the Church, and you wonder how. What one building on the planet could you talk about these three things all together? Only in the church. And you should. And we should. There was three contractors. The White House needed some work on a breached fence. The White House Budget Office sent out a note and three contractors responded. The one from South Dakota, he got in a bus. He went out to the Washington, D.C. and found his way around, went to the fence, measured it, took notes, and went to the budget office himself and said, "I can do the job for $1,000. $400 for the materials, $400 for the crew, and I'll take $200 for profit." A California man went out there. Actually, he didn't go out there. He got on his computer. And he Facebooked the man. And he said, "Listen, I can do the job for $3,000. I've seen the pictures. $1,000 for materials, $1,000 for the crew, and $1,000 for profit." Well, Chicago man, he's on vacation in California. He doesn't figure. He hears there's a job. He calls up the White House Budget Office and he says, "I can do the job for $5,000. The White House Budget Office says, "What? You haven't seen it? You haven't measured it? What's up?" He says, "Listen, $2,000 for me, $2,000 for you, and we get the man from South Dakota to build a fence." A preacher in Washington, D.C. goes to a barber shop, gets a nice cut, haircut, and goes to pay, and the barber man says, "Nope, go ahead. I want to serve the church. This is my way of serving the church." The next morning, The wife had made a dozen blueberry muffins, because preachers like blueberry muffins, right, Steve? And laid them at the doorstep of the barbershop. A couple days later, a police officer came up, got a haircut, and goes to pay the barber, and the barber says, "Nope, this is my way of serving the community. Please, no thank you." And the next morning, the police officer laid a dozen old-fashioned glazed donuts at the door, because they like donuts, don't they, Jim? Well, you guessed it. A couple days later, a senator comes, gets a haircut, and he gets a nice haircut and goes to pay the barber, and the barber says, "Nope, this is my way of serving the nation. Thanks anyway." So, next morning, you guessed it, 12 senators end up at the door. Who invented politics anyway? Well, God did. God invented politics. He didn't invent corruption, but he invented politics. See, it was his idea. He was to be the king, and he had a judge called Moses, and he had some priests to take care of the liturgical and religious work. And 300 years before Samuel, Moses was appointed judge over Israel. You can't get much more political than judge. Appointed judge. By God. Moses was a judge. He was a leader and with appointed priests, and yes, he was a prophet. And in Deuteronomy 17:9, this is what God, the king, says to Moses. Tell the people, you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who's in the office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you a decision or any decision that comes before the judge. Later on in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 17, listen carefully. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Listen carefully. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. See, the Lord lays out the politics for his nation, Israel. You may indeed set a king over you. However, he has limits. One, it's one I choose. Two, there's a timing involved. Did you get the timing? When you come into the land and you are dwelling there, then you may have a king. When you possess it, you may have a king. When the person who God chooses, but be warned, he will take advantage of you. Now, David, we know, was a messianic type. David was the type of king that God was going to choose. Pretty convinced of that. Because, see, the timing of this was after the book of Judges. And Samuel comes on, and he's the judge. And they haven't possessed the land. They haven't conquered the Philistines. They're not dwelling in peace. There's some real problems. This is immediately on the book, on the heels of the books of the Judges. You remember the books of the Judges? You remember the cycle in Judges? They did fine for a while, then they sinned, and then, you know, 10, 20, 40 years, whatever. Then they would cry out because they had sinned, and then the consequences of their sin come on them. And so they cry out for God, and God sends a what? A judge. A politician. But he chose them. He said, okay, we'll send this man, we'll send Gibeon, we'll send Samson, we'll send these guys who weren't real kosher at times, but God chose them. And now you're in a time where Eli, you remember Eli the priest, and he was a judge as well. You remember that he had sons, and they went bad. You remember they were stealing. They were taking from the people. They were abusing the women. And you remember now that Samuel has sons. Now, I want you to think about this. Samuel is up north. He's kind of parallel with Jerusalem, maybe a little further north. And his boys are down at Beersheba. You talk about a divided nation. And his boys down south are not very kosher. They're stealing as well. And Samuel's up north, and he's getting old. And so the nation, rightly so, is looking at this situation going, we're running into a problem here. Because our friends and family down south don't have it too good. Samuel's probably about ready to die, and we see a problem coming. So they're concerned. But instead of praying to the Lord, they made a demand. Set a king over us. You remember the book of Judges at the end, the very last verse. One of so many people know this book, this verse. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was, you could all finish it, right in his own eyes. And God is saying, I need somebody to help them see what is right in my eye, God's eye. But God stepped in. At the end of the book of Judges, when everything is really, really bad, God steps in. You remember Hannah? Hannah's praying, oh Lord, and she's not worshiping for a judge or a king. She's saying, I want a child. And who did she ask? The Lord. I mean, here's a woman who's got it right. I'm just gonna pour my heart out to the Lord. And Eli's thinking she's drunk or something. And the Lord gives her a son, and he's not only a son. He blesses that woman, he blesses that son, and he gives him Samuel, a great prophet. God stepped in when the nation was doing their own thing. What'd they get when they asked for a little king? Well, let me tell you, they got Saul, the antitype. They got Saul, who, if you go on and read in chapter 9, he's out and he's looking for his donkey, and his servant says, there's a man of God up here, let's go see him. And Saul, instead of saying, okay, let's go ask God, he says, I don't have anything to give this prophet. In other words, it kind of sounds like a bribe. I don't get a good word from him unless I give him something. Then, later on, when Samuel's talking to him, Saul in particular, what does he do? It's very interesting. Samuel sends his servant away. Saul had a servant, and he says, send him away. Why does he do that? He doesn't want a witness. Usually you want a witness. But what he is doing is he's calling Saul aside and laying it on him. God has given you direct responsibility. Now we're going to see if you carry it out. And you remember, Saul says, you're going to do this, you're going to prophesy, things are going to go real well for you. Then when your hand finds it to do good, go up and whip on the Philistines. Go take that garrison out. But then you find his uncle, when Saul gets home, his uncle asks him, I heard that you talked to a prophet. What did he say?
Well, he didn't say anything about the Philistines.
No, he said, where I could find my donkey. That's a half-truth. No, you would think that this man who was taller than everybody else would say, hey, God is going to give us the Philistines. He told us right where to go. He told us when to get there and how to get there and when to, and we're going to go do it. Everybody, blow the horns. Let's go. No, I still got donkeys to find. Nope. Then you find him hiding in the baggage. I mean, he's hiding in the baggage. Now, I do understand this whole idea, and there's some commentaries that want to suggest that he's being humble and those kinds of things. But you must remember that studying the Word is so very prosperous for us. It's so very helpful. And when you go find David in chapter 17, when he's going to fight Goliath, do you know what he runs from? The baggage. He leaves his baggage with the servant and runs to the battle line. What kind of king you want? Courageous? What kind of king do you want? Somebody who has to go apologize for the United States? Bow to a Saudi king? That's not the kind of king I want. That's not the kind of president I want. I'm being opinionated here. You know why? Because I love the United States. This is the greatest political experiment in history, I think. It is a wonderful experience. And let me say something. I truly believe because the pilgrims came over, because all that happened, because Jefferson and others who weren't really religious, okay, they said, this is a Christian nation and we're going to allow Christians to run this nation as long as the people, the majority, are Christian. That's basically what he said. And that's what Christians did. Until about the 1850s, of course, when things started to change fairly rapidly. Why did we get Carter? Why did we get Reagan? Why did we get a Bush, then a Clinton, then a Bush? and then an Obama. If God is absolutely sovereign, and we all believe that he's absolutely sovereign, why did we get those men who believed those things that they believed and pushed those agendas that they pushed? Let me show you something. First of all, politics is the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area. That's God's plan. In Greek, it relates to the governing of citizens. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel praised God in heaven. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up. I want you to put those two together. He changes times and seasons. He's linking it with the kings of rising and falling. He's concerned about the cycles of government. And he's saying, I'm going to raise a king up when it's time. The people are going to have their say, but they're not going to have all their say. They're going to get a taste of what they shouldn't have, and then I'm going to raise a king to straighten it out a little bit. On and on, you got this cycle. He deposes kings and raises other. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Who's he talking to? Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most brutal kings at the time. A brutal king at the time. You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? At the end of his life, he's praising God. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and he glorifies God who sets kings and kingdoms. It's a wonderful story. The very next verse, Belshazzar was in drinking wine. You remember how that it rose to a crescendo, and then his grandson, a horrible grandson, that God said, your time is up. This is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar again. He says, your majesty, you are the king of kings. Oh, wait a minute. We would go, now wait a minute. This is not right. This is bad language. Get me another translation. But this is Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar, because God, remember, is talking through Daniel, his prophet, and giving Daniel his word. This is what I have done, God is saying. You are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over all of them. No matter what has happened in our 200 and whatever years it is now, no matter what has happened, God has been sovereign over this nation. And I believe that because of the blessings and the prayers, the blessings to heaven by us to God, the prayers, the thanksgiving that has gone up year after year after year, I believe God has blessed this nation and continues to bless this nation. Our problem is that we may just be at that time of the Israelites when we say, this man is old. And we have a real problem. And there's a lot of corruption. And what are we going to do? Call out for Mr. Trump to save us? Call out for somebody to save us? The first, very first thing we better be doing is looking to God. Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except God. If you resist the authority, you resist God. He bears a sword for nothing, does he? No. He bears it for a reason. He takes taxes and we are to pay them. He is God's servant, Paul said. Mr. Obama, President Obama, is God's servant. No, he is or he isn't. Now, remember, honestly, the devil is God's servant too. Because the devil thinks he's pulling the strings. And God's saying, you're going to do my bidding. And by the way, you're the one that's going to bring Israel back to me, my bride. It's going to be you. The devil, I mean, remember, Joseph's sons, brothers, they did it for evil, but God made it for good. All things turn out for the good of those who love them and love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because either we believe in a sovereign God or we don't. If we don't believe in a sovereign God, then the banana starts, you know, that falling down the hill thing. Nothing else. We can't think of and believe in nothing else. He's sovereign or he's not. And we know he is. There's been some talk lately about who this Mr. Trump is. Is he Cyrus? Is he Nebuchadnezzar? Is he Hezekiah? You got to remember something before we go into this. That when, remember back when Jonathan Kahn wrote his books, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but not get into it. But when he wrote those books, it was about the moon, blood moons and those things. And what he did was he began to use promises that were directly for Israel, for America. You can't do that. You can't do it. America is another nation, a pagan nation. It used to be Christian. It's a pagan nation. We want a revival. Let's make it a Christian nation again. But it's not now. It is not. I'm here to say, at best, 30% are practicing Christians. That's on the outside. So we need to be careful about this. But we do want to look in the Bible for principles. What is God doing? God, we do care. It comes down to what Trump's going to do and what Hillary's going to do, and we're going to talk about that. But God first, what are you doing? We have a problem in the United States, a nation we love, but at the end of the day is not going to be standing for you or Israel. Israel has to stand alone. So Lord, what are you up to? You remember Isaiah 44, Cyrus is mentioned by name, and he comes and he allows Israel, as Ezra, to build the temple. And then after that, you remember Artaxerxes lets Nehemiah build the walls. And so there are these heroes, these pagan heroes that God uses. But to me, Samson's more like a Trump more like a Samson. He's very kind of egotistical, and his language is here and there. But is he here to help us? Maybe. We're kind of hoping, aren't we? Remember that the Lord gives us the world and this nation common grace. The righteousness of a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, Proverbs 14 says. In other words, when you and I pray and we're exalting God and we're living for God, it exalts a nation. It builds us up. In Proverbs, just one verse later, it says, the king's favor is toward his wise servant. So when we act wise, God is going to allow the servant to treat us good. But only to a point. Only to a point. So we don't know exactly the heart of Hillary and the heart of Trump. But I want to deal with for a few minutes what we do know. Let's talk about what we know. Okay? I don't know if you can see that real well. I hope so. Okay? These are off the platforms of the Republican and Democratic Party, and actually the Libertarian and the Green Party as well. Number 10, should any federal taxes be increased? Well, you say, there's no place in the Bible that talks about taxes. Well, first of all, if they increase them, we have to pay them. So there is that. But I would suggest to you that number 10 and number 19, where you get everybody free tuition, I would suggest to you that that is a debt problem. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. Luke 14:28. Which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? We are $20 trillion in debt. okay, you're kind of skating the line here. Let's go down. Let's go down. Let's talk about foreign policy. Is the nuclear arms deal with Iran good for America? Okay, well, who's Iran? Do you make a deal with your enemy or the enemy of Israel? Do you even sit down with them and talk at the table? Psalm 54:5, may the evil plans of my enemies be turned against them. Not give them whatever billions of dollars. No, we don't sit down with the devil. Reminding us that in Psalm 22:6, those who bless you, Israel, will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And Iran continues to spout how much they want to destroy not only them, but us. Does that make sense? Not biblical sense. How about 36 and 41? Healthcare, abortion, and end-of-life issues. Healthcare, abortion, and end-of-life. Should abortion be legal? Should Planned Parenthood receive federal funding? They do most of the abortions, so I would suggest they shouldn't be, because, first of all, abortion shouldn't be legal. You remember this. You were created in the innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How can I don't even want to go into the graphic situation of abortion, do something to that little baby whose heart is already beating, something God created. We could go on about this all day. But I'm going to say something. The Republicans have put this back on their platform. Bring back Roe v. Wade and get it off our books. That's what they want to do. 44 and 47, immigration. Should checking employees' immigration status be mandatory for all employees? Trump says yes. We don't know what Hillary says. Immigration, should sanctuary cities continue to receive federal funding for law enforcement? You know who created sanctuary cities? God. And you know how it was supposed to be done? You go there to be judged. You go there for safety, to keep the avenger from killing you. But there's a judge and a trial that happens. You don't go there just to get away from a crime. And that's what our sanctuary cities are doing. Discounting the idea that they're illegal aliens, but the idea that criminals are being held there as well, helped. Do I really need to go into 73 and 75? I mean, I don't need to, do I? Just go read the Sodom and Gomorrah and all that stuff, and I'll just leave that up to you. I don't want to go into them. But let me suggest something. That the Supreme Court has made, they didn't interpret laws, they didn't help us define laws and send it back to the Congress. They made law this last year concerning these two issues, and that's not constitutional. And whoever's going to be our president is going to add at least a couple more judges. So I want you to keep these in mind when voting. Okay? What's this have to do with Trump and Hillary? They have interjected themselves into the process. Now I want you to think about this. There was 17 people who wanted to be the Republican president. And if you were to talk to at least four or five of them, let's just name some. Cruz, Huckabee, I would suggest Santorum, I would suggest Rubio. You got a little nuts there, but and one or two others. If you were to talk to them, you ask Mike Huckabee, did the Lord, did you pray about this? You are a good Christian man. Did you pray about this? You bet I did. Did you get wise counsel? You bet I did. Is this biblical? Yes, it is. And the Lord said, no. Well, we better ask what God's up to. We better ask what God's up to. Wayne Grudem is a theologian and professor. a good, very good Christian man. He said, I have read the Republican platform and the Democratic platform for this year. In my opinion, the Republican platform is more consistent with biblical moral principles than any platform I have ever read. And the Democratic platform is more antithetical, that's bad, to Christian principles than any platform I have read. There should be no question. We're not voting for a man or a woman. We're voting, God, what do you want to see in this nation? Righteousness or evil? Here in Mike Huckabee, we can't verify a lot of these allegations. But let me tell you what we can verify. We can verify that if Hillary Clinton is elected, we have a real good shot at losing religious liberty. The Second Amendment, the Fourth and the Fifth, having open borders and leaving Israel to blow in the wind. You curse Israel? I think that's part of our church problem. So many churches are turning against the covenant of Abraham. He made that covenant when Abraham was sleeping. It really had very little to do with Abraham. It's the covenant God made. And if that's no good, ours isn't either. Here's Lance Wallnau. This man is the one who's pushing this idea about he may be our Cyrus. I don't know, but let's just read what something he said. Very interesting. This is a spirit assigned to destroy America. There is a spirit that is assigned to destroy America. The strategy is laid bare if you read the 51-page Democratic platform. It is a manifesto Hillary is expected to enforce when she is president. They call this revolution the reset. Read it for yourself. Under Hillary, America will undergo the final phase of Obama's radical socialist cultural transformation with astonishing speed. Just one man stands in his path. That is Jesus Christ. Oh, I think he was meaning Trump, but Jesus Christ. Here, I'm gonna give you one of my pet peeves. Okay, this is a memorandum of agreement between the departments of state and the Defense Department. All right, concerning all U.S. Americans, foreign and domestic, abroad or here. And in the very first paragraph, in the event of an emergency abroad affecting the safety of U.S. citizens, it is the policy of the United States, number one, to protect citizens and nationals and designated other persons, to include when necessary and feasible their evacuation to the welfare in relatively safe areas. What comes to mind? Benghazi and our ambassador Stevens. Look at Department of Defense, first paragraph, paragraph D. The Department of Defense provides guidance for the execution and oversight of the defense support of civil authorities when requested by civil authorities or by qualifying entities. I would suggest that the State Department is a qualifying entity. In other words, they had the wherewithal to go get those people out, and they did not do anything. I spent 22 years in the Air Force. I was not a Marine, but I knew the Marines. Leave no man behind. Okay, so now that's my pet peeve. Let's get on to something that...
Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed.
You hear that applause? That was the biggest applause she got for the night. I had another Christian man who I like. I mean, I spent some time in the Air Force with him. And he sent me an email back saying, or text back saying, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means what you believe doesn't matter. And they have to be changed. And there's only one way to do that, through the Supreme Court. That should be enough. That really should be enough. Let's get on to the idea of what happens if. I think Hillary was leading by a point and a half or something. This is last night's electoral map. You ever seen anything like it? Look at so many gray states. They're up for grabs. The blue states, I want you to think about this as we go forward in the next decade or so. All the big cities have all the people. And that's where all the votes are coming from. That's why California has 55 electoral votes. And see what's happening? The coasts and then the division in the middle. We're a divided country. We've been divided, especially since Gore and Bush, but even probably before that. We're a divided country. So what happens? What happens? If Trump wins, he says that he's going to kill the debt or bring it down, make jobs. He's going to put conservative members, constitutional members in the court. I'm going to say this. I was listening to Family Life Radio a week ago. There was a man who did a study, and he said that with the Republicans and the Democrats through the centuries, through the decades, that they both have an 80% chance they try as much as possible to fulfill their platform. Okay? You heard what Mike, you saw what Mike Huckabee and others said about the platform. This is what one of the pastors said when Trump was in a room of 400 pastors. This is what he said. This is what this man writes. Trump scanned the room and he said, "I think we've had such a long period of Christian consensus in our culture, and we kind of got spoiled." Who does that sound like? John MacArthur? That's what we've been listening from John MacArthur on Sunday nights. Is that the right word, spoiled? Then he turned the tables on us, pastors, and said something that stunned us. He began, "You've had it." And in a moment of reflection, he corrected himself. I mean, we, myself included, we've had it easy as Christians for a long time in America. Then he said something shocking. "Every other ideological group in the country has a voice. If you don't mind me saying so, you guys have been soft." Now, hey, he's trying to get pastors on his side. And you come in my face and say, I'm soft? Is he as bold as he sounds? I think he is. Is he arrogant? I think he is. I kind of call him the Muhammad Ali of politics. He's just off the handle sometimes. And his mouth and some of the things he's said in the past. I would not have chosen him even fifth or sixth place when this all first started. Would not have. If Hillary wins, well, let me read chapter 8, verse 7, and we'll just three more minutes. "And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to do, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over you." If she wins, she wants progression. She wants bigger immigration. She wants bigger taxes, a different court than we would like. And we could talk about the gay rights issue and the abortion issue and the justice issue, and it goes down from there. Real persecution will convene at some point. Now you and I can say that's not going to happen in our lifetime, but I want to guard your heart here with one verse, who Hezekiah. It was with Hezekiah. The Lord, he say, the Lord told him, "Some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you. Who were born to you will be taken away." He's warning them. This is what's going to happen. Not in your lifetime, but it's going to happen when they're taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the word of the Lord has spoken to you is good. And Hezekiah replied, for he thought, at least there will be peace and security in my lifetime. No. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." That was spoken to Israel. And I believe the principle applies to us as a church. We want an awakening, but how is it going to come? How's the awakening going to come? If God wants an awakening, how's it going to come? It's going to come by us simply waking up on our own? Or is it going to come through pain? I want to suggest to you that maybe many Americans and even some of the church have said, I am rich and I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. I do not need a thing. And yet James Dobson said about 40 years ago, I remember it ringing in my ears 40 years ago. He said, the last thing in a culture is homosexuality and that degradation. And after that, the end of the civilization is near. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's going to happen. But I want to suggest this, that if Hillary gets in, that should just simply tell you God wants repentance. God wants some pain to turn us around as a church and a people. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to ask you to vote for Trump. I'm going to ask you to vote for Trump. I'm going to tell you why. I don't know if he's a Christian. You can take the word from some other people. Don't take it from me. I don't know the man. But I know something had happened. Jack Hibbs is the pastor of Chino Hills Calvary Chapel. Huge church. And if you read, go back and look at his last sermon. At the very end, by the way, he preached for an hour and 15 minutes, so call yourself lucky. At the very end, he said he can let this news out. They've been trying for years to cover the island of Manhattan with biblical teaching. There's no 24/7 Bible teaching going on that island of 4.5 million people. Through, I think, a couple years, they finally got a license to do that, which he said was a miracle in itself with this administration. But then there's no land. There's the park there and some other stuff, but where are you going to put broadcasting? I think he said the nearest place was New Jersey. Where are you going to put something? And you know who stepped up to the plate? Say his name. Donald Trump. Donald Trump. I don't know what's in his heart. But I'll say this. If he's going to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about good preachers that he names, he went through some of the programs, on the top of his building, 24/7, all I can say is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making the gospel go out. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another politician. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. We honor you. We love you. In our hearts, we're bowing, and in our minds, we're rejoicing. We're so happy to be in a family and a home that is built by you with your hands using us. We love you for that. We look forward to the day, Lord, we will see you face to face. When you will wipe away all of our tears, you'll clean up our messes, you'll fix our bodies and give us a new one. You won't fix our bodies, you'll give us a new one. You're going to help us to the nth degree. You've got our names written down somewhere and only you know them. And we love you so much for that. But we right now are crying for your help. We want your help. We don't want pain. We don't want hurt. And we want to be careful to be in comfort and wealth if we get Mr. Trump in or whoever. But we are asking for your continued help so that the church can go forward undaunted in the decades ahead until you come. We pray for your hand. And we will wake up Wednesday morning, and no matter who is elected the President of the United States, we will look to you and understand a little more what you are doing with this country. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.